Gospel according to St. Mark, the first chapter.
Glory to you, O Lord.
They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus entered the synagogue and taught. They were astounded at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Just then, there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know you are the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying with a loud voice, came out of him. They were all amazed, and they kept on asking one another, "What is this? A new teaching with authority. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." At once, his fame began to spread throughout the surrounding region of Galilee. The Gospel of the Lord.
Praise
to you, O Christ. You may be seated. Grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Who's in charge here? Who's the leader? I've often had this question asked right in front of my face when I've been a camp counselor, a chaperone, a youth director, or a pastor taking a group of youth to some sort of retreat or event or offsite thing. Who's in charge here, they ask as they look right over my head. I can't really help it, right? I'm female, I'm on the short side, and I just look young, which I'm told is a good thing. Now, especially when I'm traveling with youth, this happens, because I'm not going to be wearing slacks and a blazer when we're going to play laser tag or we're going on a six-hour bus ride. That just sounds uncomfortable. Who's in charge? Who's the leader? Over the years, I've learned that I have to assert my authority in a different way than some of my other colleagues, both male and female. Even though I don't always look the part, I do have authority. It's given to me by my title, by my call, by my age, even though I don't necessarily look my age. It's also given to me by the way I carry myself. As any of you who have ever seen me work with kids or with VBS this past summer, I'm really good at throwing down the authority gauntlet when it's needed. Now, there are many different ways of having and wielding authority. It might be given to us simply because of who we are. For instance, being a mom or a dad gives you authority over your children, or at least that's the hope. We have authority based on our positions and our seniority at work. We have it based on titles like manager, CEO, VP, professor, Mr., Ms., Mrs., or Miss. We have it based on our achievements and what we've done with our lives. There are many different ways of having authority and wielding authority. The same is true in the religious world. Authority comes by a title like pastor. Of course, in order to gain the title of pastor in the ELCA Lutheran tradition, you do have to get a master's degree, go through a series of interviews, get a background check, prove that you're a fit candidate. You even have to do a psychological evaluation. Which, trust me, this is a good thing. It does weed out some of the crazies. Honestly. Plus, eventually, you do have to find a church that will hire you and call you a pastor. Authority can also come by study in the church. We all need people like Professor Greg Carey, who will serve as authorities in areas of study like New Testament, Old Testament, theology, church history. We need these people to teach the future pastors and leaders in the church. Authority in the church can also come by election. Our vestry is elected by the congregation in order that they may serve the congregation. And you, each of you, have your own authority and a voice in this congregation as a Christian, as a baptized member of this congregation. In Jesus' time, there were also religious authorities who served as leaders and experts in the church, similar to us. The main work of a group of people called the scribes were to write new copies, to copy from old and write new copies of the Torah and the Old Testament. Now, we're very grateful that the scribes, that this was a class of people, that this was a job, because without them, we wouldn't have the Old Testament. And because of their work copying the Old Testament and the law, they knew it very, very well. They were experts on the Jewish law and also experts on how to apply it to life. They served as interpreters of the law, so how does this apply to everyday life? And they were also teachers and counselors. They were well known and well respected. They had authority, and they also enjoyed having this authority. So into the system walks Jesus. In today's gospel, we pick up with Jesus on the Sabbath as he enters the local synagogue. As he enters the local synagogue, he gets up and starts teaching. Now, he wasn't doing anything super weird by doing this. Like, if somebody got up and started trying to preach and teach over me, we would think that was weird. Back then, it was actually normal for different people to take on the role of teacher. This was common. However, what was different about this was Jesus' actual teaching, his words, the way he carried himself. We are told the people were astounded because he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Well, ouch to the scribes. Clearly something new is happening here. Something's different. People's ears perk up. They wonder. They question. The interesting thing is we don't hear what he's teaching, but we know that whatever he's teaching, something unique is happening. Something different is happening. The people are taking notice. Now, to add to all of this, a man with an unclean spirit or a demon enters the synagogue. Now, I know once I lob out the word unclean spirit and demon, we get a little bit distracted. What exactly is this? Well, we're not quite sure. We're not sure whether it's an actual demon, a metaphoric demon, a person with a debilitating mental illness, or something else. We just don't know. All we know is this person wasn't well. This person wasn't whole. And this person needed healing that he hadn't been able to find to this point. So Jesus decides to do something about this condition. Jesus heals the man, gets rid of whatever it is that's been ailing him. And whatever it is gone. And the people are, of course, amazed. And they keep on asking one another, what is this? A teaching, a new teaching with authority. It's clear that Jesus has power, that Jesus is doing something new and something impressive. Jesus has this new kind of authority and a new kind of power that the people haven't seen before. And he has authority and power both in word, what he's saying, and deed, what he's doing. A few years ago, I did a year-long continuing education course on leadership, management, and building self-awareness. All these things go together. And this class was also just for women, so there was this group of about 20 of us who took this course together and had a blast. And part of the training, including talking about the different ways of viewing power and authority, we learned that many people, when they look at power and authority, they see it as a zero-sum game. In other words, there's only so much power and authority out there to go around. So, let's say at your work, you have a coworker who does a similar job as you, who has, by doing a good job at their job, gained power and authority. However, them gaining power and authority by doing the same thing you're doing means that they are siphoning off their power and authority from you. They're taken from your stash. There's only so much power and authority to go around. So, because of this, you better grab and hoard as much power and authority in your own stash as you can. Otherwise, someone else is going to come along and take it from you. Now, when I put it like this, it sounds kind of silly, doesn't it? But this is how it often works. This is how you often experience power and authority in the world. In my previous call at my previous church, we went through a major transition. The senior pastor of 30-some years retired. Then we got an interim senior pastor, and then we got a new senior pastor. And in the midst of all of this, right as the senior pastor was getting ready to retire and through the new senior pastor, people were making power grabs left and right, especially when the new senior pastor started. People were trying to establish their place. I've got to have my stash of power. Yes, these things happen in churches too. For the record, it wasn't pretty either. Oof. Chances are, you've experienced this in your lives too. It could be in your jobs, during a leadership transition, whether you've moved up into a new position or maybe you have a new leader over your division. It could be in your household, where as your child grows up, they start trying to assert their own authority by asking for a later curfew or seeing just how far they can push the envelope. And in truth, none of us likes to have our authority questioned. The scribes are no exception. Here they've just been shown up in their own house. Jesus is a direct threat to their authority as religious leaders. Jesus is a direct threat to the power that they have as experts. The people sitting on the sidelines see and hear it right away. They see that something is different. And the scribes realize they are no longer the smartest people in the room. They are no longer the ones with the most power in the room. They are no longer holding all the cards. They are threatened. Jesus threatens their power, authority, and their livelihood. We're not immune to this either. We like to think we have authority over our own lives at the very least. We like to think we have power and authority in this world. We too like being the smartest people in the room or the person in the room with the best stories. And we will go to great lengths to try and prove it. We also like being the ones in control and having authority over our bodies and our health, for instance. There's a good reason there is a rise in popularity of WebMD type of sites where you can go on it and type in your symptoms and try and diagnose what it is that you have going on with you. And then you go to your doctors and you tell them exactly what's wrong with you without actually telling them what's wrong with you. We like to have authority. We like having power. We like being in charge. We aren't that different from the scribes. Then Jesus comes along. Jesus, who has something we can't earn by promotion or hard work, something we can't gain by research or study, something we can't work our way to by taking the right medication or eating the right food. Jesus has a new kind of power and authority, and it threatens us. It scares us. It makes us mad. If we're working by that zero-sum game of power and authority, well, Jesus has just taken all of our power and authority away from us. We're not happy about it. And suddenly, we understand the scribes. We understand exactly where they are coming from. We understand what they would go on to do because we too love our authority and our power. The scribes see that their power and authority are no match for Jesus' power and authority, so they decide to do something about it. Throughout the Gospel of Mark, they're constantly challenging Jesus. They try to lay these little philosophical religious traps to get him in trouble. But Jesus being Jesus, he sees right through these and they never work. Finally, they decide the only way to get their power and authority back is to get rid of Jesus. Put him to death. After all, if there's one thing that has absolute authority over everyone, it's death. Death, which puts an end to all other authority, puts an end to words, to healing, to power. Death by crucifixion. And at first, it seems like the scribes were right. That our sin acted out in the crucifixion of Jesus and that death does have authority over him. We and the scribes and sin and death have won. But not so fast. This is a new kind of authority. One that has never been seen before. One that the people, even us and the scribes, recognize as new, even if we don't quite know what it is or what it means or what it does. Jesus has authority. Authority over us, authority over our sin, and authority over death. As the old saying goes, death couldn't keep him down. Jesus rises from the dead and proves that he has a new kind of authority and power. Authority and power to conquer sin. Authority and power to conquer death. And this new authority and power isn't a zero-sum game. The defeat of sin and death isn't just for Jesus. The defeat of sin and death isn't just a one-time thing. Instead, it comes from an eternal and an everlasting source. It comes from God. It comes from grace. It comes from forgiveness. It comes from the Word made flesh that came to dwell among us. It comes from Jesus. It is power and authority over sin and death that promises forgiveness and healing and eternal life for each of us. Given to us, just given, through the cross and the resurrection. And what is more, we are given the same authority and power Jesus was given in that synagogue, Jesus had in that synagogue in Mark 1. We have God in us through the Holy Spirit, given through baptism and out of grace. We too have the power and authority to teach and preach God's word to all people. You don't have to just be a pastor to do this. We too have the power and authority to proclaim the forgiveness of sins. We too have the power and authority to tell the enemy, whether it's illness, personal demons, or even death, that it will not have the final word. And it's given to all of us, not at the expense of others, just given to all people. Because this word needs to be heard. Because this world needs healing. Because this power-hungry world needs the authority and power of Jesus to make it whole and to make it new. Thanks be to God. Amen.